In the name of the transcendent Father, the omnipresent Son, and the indwelling immanent Spirit. Amen. Listening with the ear of the heart for how the Spirit is personally speaking to each one of us, we listen to today's Holy Gospel according to Luke. Asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus said in reply, "The coming of the kingdom of God cannot be observed, and no one will announce, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For behold, the kingdom of God is among you." Then he said to his disciples, "The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. There will be those who will say to you, 'Look, there he is,' or 'Look, here he is.' Do not go off. Do not run in pursuit. For just as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer greatly and be rejected by this generation." Asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus said in reply, "The coming of the kingdom of God cannot be observed, and no one will announce, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For behold, the kingdom of God is among you." Then he said to his disciples, "The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. There will be those who will say to you, 'Look, there he is,' or 'Look, here he is.' Do not go off. Do not run in pursuit. For just as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer greatly and be rejected by this generation." asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus said in reply, "The coming of the kingdom of God cannot be observed, and no one will announce, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For behold, the kingdom of God is among you." Then he said to his disciples, "The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. There will be those who will say to you, 'Look, there he is,' or 'Look, here he is.' Do not go off, do not run in pursuit. For just as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer greatly and be rejected by this generation." This is the Gospel of the Lord. O Lord, when I found your words, I devoured them. I took them in and combined with them, and they became the happiness and the joy of my life. Amen. Would anyone like to share what they've heard? Frank.
Several parts of the gospel struck me in the same way. The kingdom of God is at hand. He will suffer greatly. And what it related to in this one's mind was the homework, the holding of yes and no, the being present in the moment, and the going through whatever one needs to go through to feel that heat.
Mm. Thank you. Greta.
I heard that the kingdom of God is around you, but you cannot see it, not here, not there. And it reminded me that see influences are always coming toward us. There are higher levels of being. The conscious circle of humanity is always working to hold us and preserve us and help us in our transformation. But unless we rise in our level of being to a high place, we cannot hear that or see it.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Peter.
I saw in my mind's eye lightning across the Texas sky, and the here and the there as the law of the pendulum. Mm-hmm. And in my own experience this week of swinging pretty significantly, I wished for a shock, and I saw the lightning just coming right down the middle mm-hmm. and waking me up.
Mm-hmm. Speaking of yes and no in the body, Brit.
I heard, do not run in pursuit. And my world and me and my world are constantly running in pursuit in all directions and not finding a darn thing.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
But more distraction.
Yes.
To me, it kind of corresponded with the AIM card for the month, mm-hmm. the new man.
Mm-hmm.
That was my favorite one so far. It really spoke to me. But when it said, I have to first be rejected by this generation, it kind of reminded me of, in that card, it talked about your life has to kind of, the pieces have to fall apart before they come back together. And I've really related to that lately.
Thank you. Christy.
I heard the kingdom of God is among you, and I thought of the accumulator.
Thank you. I heard the kingdom of God cannot be seen. And then I felt that flash of lightning that Peter talked about, and I felt the absolute power and magnitude of God that is completely unknowable, that is off any scale. And not only that, but the transformative process is invisible to me. I have no idea at any given time where I am. There's no way to judge for myself or for anyone. And yet it's not unreal. Even without being able to see and know, it's not unreal. It's very real. So it just leaves me with this humility, but also a sense of patience and perseverance. Anyone else? Kathy.
what stood out to me was the Son of God must suffer greatly and be rejected by this generation. Mm-hmm. And the first thing that came to me is life is suffering. Mm-hmm. And as Bernadette says, as it goes for Christ, so it goes for each one of us. And as I was sitting here thinking about this, I was trying to recall what it is I do in the midst of an uncomfortable situation. And I could not grasp the word to describe what I do. And this is happening. More and more. I know the word, but I don't know it. And I still can't grasp it. And I was thinking, okay, I can sit here and try to figure out what that word is that describes what I do, or I can sit here and accept it and say, okay, this is a type of suffering. But it's not where I want to be. But yet it's part of life.
Mm-hmm. Not only part of life, but a purposeful life.
It's so hard mm-hmm. to know and not know.
Yes.
I mean, I know what's in there, but it's not coming to me. And I don't know what one does when they get to that stage in life. I don't know if it's just a season or if it's a continuing stage, but I'm trying to live with it.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you. Okay. The experiment this week was to feel into yes and feel into no and bring them together, especially in the body, in the sensations of the body of yes and no. So let's share our experiences and explore them together. Who would like to begin? Marianne, thank you.
Well, I'm not sure even how to, I don't know that I understand how to feel it in the body, but I do know that I've had quite a bit of experience recently with yes and no. Mm-hmm. And trying to feel where I am at any given moment in a yes or no. And maybe some of you don't know, but a lot of you do know that I my condo burned down 3 weeks ago and I lost everything, everything materially. And so I've been suffering. There's been a lot of suffering going on. And I'm trying to I'm trying to see things as an opportunity, not as a crisis. Mm-hmm. Tim mentioned that crisis and opportunity are two sides of the same coin, and that's been a real help for me. And then I realized, well, that's kind of the same thing as yes and no. And so I've tried to feel my body in those moments of yes or in those moments of no. And then tonight in our second line class, it was pointed out that it's not so much choosing between yes and no as it is finding the space in between. And I've used the welcoming prayer a lot to help me find that space in between. When I get frantic or I don't know what the next step is going to be or how it's supposed to look or where my center of gravity is supposed to be. And I use the welcoming prayer, and it does bring me back to that space between yes and no. And so that was my experience this week with that.
Thank you. What does grief feel like in your body, the grief of loss that you've experienced?
Kind of a numbness, an inability to focus, and I wasn't able to even sink into silence for several days. So I didn't even have that as a respite. But I've gone through a lot of anxiety, and trying to trust God to show me what the next step is going to be, and then at the same time being absolutely terrified that I'm going to miss it, that I'm not going to see God's plan for me when he shows it to me.
So that's a great example of a no and a no.
Yeah.
Lose-lose. That's what it's telling you. Yeah. Who else? Yes, Alan.
I wasn't sure I was going to say anything, but when Marianne said it's not about choosing, it kind of tipped me over. I've reported about in my yoga practice doing it because I had to, because it was good for me. And then there was a shift where I began to enjoy it. I was doing another practice also that's kind of unrelated, but sort of. I read in the Kabbalah, Jewish mysticism, a couple of years ago, it said, give the panhandler a dollar. It's not the amount that's important. It's just the act of letting go of your attachment to money. And so I was doing that because it was good for me. And then there was a shift where I began to enjoy it. And I've kind of been experiencing the joy of these two shifts and can see that the dichotomy between the yes and the no disappears.
Yeah.
It becomes okay. It's not a matter of choice. It just, this is just it. And I suppose it's because maybe joy is this third force or the reconciling force or something, but the tension between the having to do it and wanting to do it goes away.
Yeah. Right, so something is reconciled and there's a higher level experience. So in other words, the pendulum between yes and no disappears or is resolved, runs its course, and then there's a higher level of being or a different state. So state is different than emotion, because you shifted from yes and no to using the word joy. very different than yes. It might contain yes, but it's a different level of being, a different state. So you're right, suddenly on a different level, the opposites don't apply anymore. We don't even see them that way.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Anna.
Discovered in the yes and no, it's when you say first say no, there's so much emotion that you're not feeling in the body, mm-hmm. that you can't see the yes. And there's an, when there's, especially if there's an intense feeling of no, you're grounded, you're crystallized, or you're just digging your heels in. And I couldn't get to a yes until I feel it, whether it's anger or sadness or grief, and really do a body scan, mm-hmm. and allow that feeling, whether it's a chest pressure, whether it's palpitations or clammy hands, that energy is so embedded in there that you're stuck in the no, and until it releases, and the only way to release is, as David Hawkins said, allow it to go through, mm-hmm. feeling it, like Tim said one time, come on, come, I want to know what that feels like, and watch that sensation leaves your body, then there seems to be space.
Yeah.
Because the emotion that has taken overwhelmingly that space is now dissipating, and that's the only way that I can reach then for the yes. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. You gave us a great description, and hopefully some of you were able to just follow those descriptions of sensation in your own body. You can feel, I love that word crystallize, because you can really begin to feel crystallizations in the body. The obstacles, the real obstacles, coated in the cells. Robin, back behind you.
I realized how much I noticed the yes and the no, mm-hmm. and how I say yes and no to those.
Yeah.
And that there's a huge no, and it seemed like that it's just a cycle where I say yes to that, I say yes to those eyes that are saying no. And as I was observing it and could feel it, I didn't like the way it felt. It was very intense. Mm-hmm. And it was hard for me to, so then I said no to that, or wanted to say no, but then that just created even more tension.
You wanted to say no to the intensity?
Yes.
Okay.
Correct. I wanted to say no to the no. And so I was partly playing around and wondering, how do I say yes and no to a no that's in me? Because I couldn't move the feeling. I couldn't move the resistance I was having. And The images, they came forward as a cross, uh-huh. and forgiveness for myself, and just what Alan said, just he said it is what it is, just that sense of acceptance, mm-hmm. that acceptance really isn't necessarily a yes either. Like it was different. It was neutral. It was okay. This is okay.
The yes, it's a willingness.
The willingness.
It's a willingness.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah.
And I just kept feeling it and remembering you talking about that last week. And it didn't really dissipate as much for me. Like the tension and pressure of those no's are really strong. I could never get them to move. But I could also observe it. I was trying to get them to move.
Right. That's what I was just going to say, is what wants to move
right.
it?
Right, yes.
Because that wasn't part of the experiment, is to make the no's go away.
Right.
But notice that's what we want to do.
Yes.
We want to flip the no's and do a yes and wonder why we can't. Because we love our no's.
Thank you.
Thank you. Okay. Let's stop for a minute and put the microphones where they need to go. So that one goes over to that side so Dan can find his yes and no. Okay.
Well, I was sitting here realizing that the homework for me, I've had it in the wrong place. I've been trying to observe sort of an external act of no or yes. I don't think that's really what this is about at all. Mm-hmm. And when you said state a while ago, that flipped the switch for me. I have been observing, and not just this week, but lately, an habitual kind of a stance or state in me, which is a no to life, actually.
Mm-hmm.
It feels in my body dense, heavy, contracted, and I have this thing I do with the inside of my mouth where I notice that my tongue is just glued to the roof of my mouth and my jaw is tight, and I walk around like that a lot. But I'm beginning more and more to observe it and consciously relax it.
Yeah.
But the yes for me has come in a it's like a surrender, in a way. It's like when I see how not in any particular given situation, but just in my walking around daily life, that there's this kind of a stance of no. And as I observe that, I can choose to first of all relax that tongue, relax my solar plexus, you know, that I've got really held really tight in here in the belly. And it feels wonderful, actually. It just feels this letting go. There's just that letting go of the no.
Yeah.
Is amazing.
Right.
It's amazing to me how much force and energy I waste in that, holding on to that tension.
Yes.
No.
Yes. So that's what you just described, Gay, is a great way of just being in the process of just working with no is actually finding the yes. As Robin suggested, finding our willingness to work the process rather than just stay in the no and feel right about it, or too afraid to do anything about it, or whatever it is that keeps us attached to no. So by working with it in the body, we start to engage that energy in a totally different way. as you were talking, I was feeling my own tongue on the roof of my mouth and feeling how it actually is connected to the solar plexus all the way down and creates this armor. And it also made me feel into maybe the state of maybe is still a no. At least for me. It's just a nicer no. Yes, David.
Yesterday I did something that I don't normally do. I went to watch a football game at a sports bar. I should have known that that was wrought with danger with you talking about identification and alcohol and any number of things that are going on there. So I was there with my wife and my son. And it was noisy and lots of hooting and hollering and a lot of ball game noise. And there was a bumper pool table in the corner, and my son says, hey, David, can you teach me how to play bumper pool? I said, I haven't played bumper pool in a decade. This would be great. So I'm going to put our quarters in, set up. And it's in this little nook, and it's packed full of people. And so we line up to hit a shot. And I take the cue stick back, and I bump a guy. And I said, sorry, I need to watch it. And you know, he only heard, watch it. So he says, you watch it. And I said, I didn't say that. He goes, I heard what you bleep and said. You watch it. And he shoves my cue stick. And I'm not an aggressive guy by nature. And what was interesting, how the yes and no came in that instant, I looked down, and I can see a grip on this cue stick, mm-hmm. like I was ready to go, mm-hmm. and noticed words in my mouth, Pamela, that my son should not have heard. They were rolling around in there. I could almost visualize them banging around inside my gums. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the guy was squaring up, and it was really a very, very tense, yet then all of a sudden this peace came into this second that seemed to last forever. And it was, I just watched my hands loosen the grip on the stick, mm-hmm. and swallowed those words. And I said, no, really, it was my bad. I'll be careful, you know. And I just totally allowed it to diffuse, mm-hmm. and watched the guy totally still be very agitated. He's trying to gain momentum with people around that could have visualized the accident, you know. But it was real interesting, and it was like it cleared out right after that, maybe 10-second thing. It cleared out and went, you know, back over to the bar and sat down with Anna and was watching the ball game and had a fantastic time. It was like it didn't even happen. Mm-hmm. Where that would have lingered,
yeah,
a long time afterwards, I'd have been, you know, whatever. Right. But it was interesting to see that I got way to the no real fast.
Yeah.
It was almost, you know, typical of a bit of my emotional side is that, you know, not ready aim fire, but fire ready aim. Right. But getting that nanosecond of space just allowed me to diffuse it.
Yep. And just look how much happened in that nanosecond. How much built up and was released. Because there was awareness there to meet it. Because otherwise, there's already a groove set. Fire, whatever you said. You know, the fire, there's a groove to fire. So something has to interrupt that. We talked last week about how Fuchs says the instinctive center is the root of negativity. So you saw the fist and could work backwards. I also had an experience. I shared this with the welcoming prayer class on Monday. I was falsely accused. And I felt the no come up. I felt the heart. I felt the energy rise up, the anger, the defensiveness, the whole thing flashing, and then leave. I didn't pick it up. I didn't say anything. I didn't try to change this person's mind. The conversation just went on. It was incredible because it felt like, I talked last week about spaciousness, it felt like in that second was just all this spaciousness between I and the reaction. So the reaction happened internally, but it didn't get expressed. And the whole thing continued, and I was just watching the whole thing, absolutely amazed. And in this particular relationship, there was room for tons of recurrence to be reignited. So all the patterns were there, all the history was there to just drop the match in the kerosene. And it didn't. But I felt that yes and no come together and then just dissipate. And what I saw is I wanted more to eat that than I wanted to defend myself. Do you know what I mean? I wanted more not to say anything than I wanted to say anything. That some scale has tipped in me where I would rather stay free and spacious than have to say or do anything. So there's an inner taste that came in that moment, along with all of the other sensations which were triggered. Anyone else? Yes, Greta.
A couple of days ago, I threw out one of my hip joints by my tailbone, and it hurt. And I had clients, and so I said no. I encapsulated the pain. I refused to feel it. I carried out my work, and the pain continued to the next day, at which point I remembered the yes and no aim. And I also realized that no is such a static thing. It encapsulates and it doesn't want to change, and mm-hmm. it's not vulnerable, and no doesn't want you to surrender. No wants you to die. Wants you to give up. And when I came to my pain, and I spent time with it, and I did exercises and things like that, then I could integrate it, and in that integration was a saying of yes. Mm-hmm. And it also allowed in that surrender for third force to come in. Mm-hmm. And it made me realize how I've done that in other times with pains in my body, just ignored it, just pretended it wasn't there rather than feel it. And how, like, how much that type of suffering is also a form of suffering that we put in our emotional center and our inner intellectual center too. It's mm-hmm. Sometimes it's like, I'm never going to forgive that person and hold this grudge and just torture myself with it. But other times it's a no that we just wrap up or that I just wrap up and put in a package and keep somewhere, and that it's like a BB under my skin.
Yeah. I really resonated with what you said about no is a resistance to change. No is a clinging. Mm-hmm. That feels true to me. Anna.
I experienced the yes and the no while doing some painting this past weekend. And it was a rainy day, and I had been wanting to paint, so I took out a canvas and started. And I was really into it, and just the colors were flowing, the shapes, everything. It was bright, and I liked it. And I thought, oh, I'm going to get this other canvas that I had started, and it had lots of texture, and it was neither here, neither there. But I figured, well, the paint in this one dries, I'll work on this other one. So I tried in that other one to imitate the one I liked, and it just wasn't happening. And it was dark. It was reds and blacks, and I wasn't liking it. But I continued with it. And there was the yes and the no. And I, allowing the one to be what it was the yes, not thinking about it, just being with whatever came. And it felt freeing, where the other one was in my head and trying to be something. And I so much wanted to make it light, and I so much wanted to make it different things that it wouldn't be. And finally, I destroyed it. I tried to put some light colors on it and went and hung it on the in the garage. And it didn't hit me till this morning that, wait a minute, I've been doing this shadow work class. And it hit me. That was my shadow. That red and black painting was my shadow, and I didn't want to see it. And that was the yes to the no.
Wow.
It was that.
That's amazing.
Ugly and full of not a strong concept, dark, all those things.
Mm. Wow, thank you. Anyone else? Shannon, behind you, Anna.
I'm seeing for myself, anyway, how literally some of my no's are completely made up and totally based on mechanical eyes. And for me, I think this really became concrete when about 7 months ago, I went through a period of 5 months with complete insomnia, which I had never had in my whole life, just flipped into a total state of insomnia. Maybe it was about 2 hours of sleep a night. And before that, I had worked with lots of people that had sleep issues, and they're in such upset and anguish about it. And finally, here I am. I can see that. I can understand why completely. And, of course, a total no came up around it.
Mm-hmm.
And I talked with a teacher in my life, and he said to me, he said, is it that you really need to sleep, or that you think you need to sleep?
Mm-hmm.
And that flipped me into a completely different place about the experience, because of course I had been in no, but when he said that, I'm like, it's just my story that I need to sleep right now.
Yeah.
Clearly something else is coming through me.
Mm-hmm.
Which was definitely the case. It was certainly, and so just to say succinctly, as soon as I said and saw that that was my story and became neutral, as you're saying, to in a different state, took over, there was this experience of grace that came through, and I got it. I mean, I'm in the field of wellness, and honestly, I had thought of every remedy and every solution under the sun, none of which was working. And I got solutions that came through me that I would have never expected.
Mm-hmm.
And And I'm sleeping now. I mean, I've had 2 months of sleeping beautifully, but even to this day, sleeping well, it's like it's nice, it's great, but if I had a night where I don't sleep, that's okay too.
Yeah.
Like it's completely fine either way. But I just saw, I make up my nose, and if I get out of the way of all of that, yeah, grace can come through me, and there's the insight that I need,
right,
to move me forward.
Right. Yeah. That's so well said. So what if we can see that all of our no's really are illusions? They're made up. What if we see all of our no's as a story? Our story. It's just a story. We can see other people's stories, how illusory they are. But to really concretely know our story, who would I be without my story? Where would my negativity go without my story? About myself, about others, about situations. Intellectually, though, we can tell ourselves it's a story, but can we feel it in the body? Keep feeling it in the body and let the body process it out. So going back to why we included that part in the exercise. Anything else before we move on? Okay, thank you. Going to start with the commentary on page 207, given on December 27th, 1942, and it's called Knowledge, Introduction. Tonight I wish first to speak of the work octave. This sounds do as evaluation of the work. This means that nothing can begin unless there is valuation. And this is not anything mysterious. You will not begin anything unless you think it worthwhile, and the worth of a thing is its value for you. If you regard a thing as worthless, you do not value it. Now this note, do, is not necessarily sounded just when you come in contact with the work. It may be. That is, when you hear the ideas of the work, they may fall on some ready, prepared place in you. That is, on magnetic center. You may feel that here is what you have wanted. This valuation is due to the action of the kind of magnetic center in you. And in different people, magnetic center is different. But it lies in emotional parts of centers. That is, it lies in the places where you feel worth, where you feel valuation. For valuation is emotional. But this first love will not last. It may be a very beautiful feeling, yet it passes away, having fulfilled its task. And you are left to the task of revaluation. For magnetic center may bring a person into the work, but it will not keep him in it. No doubt everyone has known the first feelings of love, those extraordinary and unearthly feelings that come in early life, which are not physical but rather devotional, and which seem to be touched by influences coming from the higher emotional center. And then later comes quite a different task, that of practical relationship. It is just the same in regard to the work. And I have often thought that we repeat the history of our life of love in the work itself. In my own case, I know that when I first met the work, I felt again the same wonder, the same sense of mystery, of the miraculous, that I had felt in my earliest youth, feelings indeed that seemed self-sustaining and only slightly connected with an outer object, a person. But whatever early emotions we may have felt in connection with the ideas of the work and the discovery that such a thing really exists, whatever extraordinary feelings we may have experienced, they are not enough. Even if we have right magnetic center, the feelings and emotions that spring from it will not last. We must get to know the object of our love and relate ourselves to it practically. This note is called re in the work octave. The note re is sounded when a person begins to study the ideas of the work and its teachings and begins to apply the work to himself. This note re is called application of the work to oneself. And if the note do, sounded first by magnetic center, does not change its quality, but remains simply as a feeling of the miraculous, the note re will not sound strongly. Yet no one will pass into the work unless there is some initial feeling of the miraculous. That is, a man must feel the difference between life and the work. Otherwise, the work will fall on the places life falls on in him. That is, on those parts of centers that cannot receive and are not meant to receive the work. Man has parts of centers for life and parts of centers for the work. He is constructed for life and for the work. And not possessing magnetic center, he will take in the ideas of the work on his life parts of centers. He will try to add the work directly to life as if it were the same thing. He will pour new wine into old bottles, patch his old coat with new cloth. It is the function of magnetic center to prevent this. Magnetic center is sometimes defined as the capacity of distinguishing between A and B influences, between life influences, influences created in mechanical life, and influences that come from outside life and are sown into mechanical life. Unless magnetic center existed, nothing would be possible as regards inner evolution. No transformation of the feeling of life or of the feeling of oneself would be possible. Yet, as was said, magnetic center, once its part is played, is no longer of use. It introduces you to a new world, and then you must find your way. That is, it may bring a man to the work and make it possible for him to value the work, but that is all. A man must then revalue the work for himself by the application of the ideas of the work to himself and to his whole standpoint, and this will strengthen do in him. That is, the note re will strengthen the note do in him and change its quality to a conscious evaluation. Seeing the truth of the work, a man will value it in a more and more conscious way. And this revaluation will strengthen do and make a real do. For we must consider whether a do sounded by magnetic center is really a consciously sounded do. And that's one of the, I think, beauties of this class, because as we hear others reporting and we hear the miracles that happen in people's life when they apply the work to themselves, it helps us re-sound our own do, to re-evaluate this work, to find its beauty and its truth and its goodness, and to willingly engage in a relationship with it. I love how he talks about it as a love relationship. I have to really want something from it. I have to get to know it. I have to see how the work works for me and on me and in me and through me. I can't just study it in a book. I can't acquire it like an object and say, oh yeah, I know the work. Oh yeah, the work's great. Love the work. Yeah, I go to the work all the time. See, then it's just out here. It's not really been taken in, digested, related to, made love to. The third note in the work octave, the note me, is called realization of personal difficulties, which we've shared this evening. You can easily understand that this has many sides to it, many different meanings for each person. There are, for example, personal difficulties that appear in regard to one's being. And there are personal difficulties connected with one's knowledge, that is, in accepting certain sides of the work as knowledge. For there are many strange ideas that relate to the knowledge side of the work, ideas that we have heard many times but have not yet begun to acknowledge. In this work, we have to think in a new way. And this is possible only through new knowledge. For you will always think in the same way unless you have new knowledge. New thinking demands new knowledge, but new knowledge will not make you think in a new way unless it is acknowledged. Yet you must be able to think in a new way, for otherwise you will never see your life and never see the meaning of the work. Work on knowledge is as difficult as work on being, and it is even more difficult. All this belongs to realization of personal difficulties, the no me. There are many difficult things said in the work. This means that many things are said that strike against our usual forms of knowledge. You will meet with this in every form of esoteric teaching. For instance, Christ many times said to his disciples, "If you can bear it." And this means that knowledge, great knowledge, knowledge about man and his situation on earth and his possibilities, is not something that you can take in an everyday way, or join up with ordinary knowledge, or think about as being foolish because it does not correspond with your opinion. Great knowledge demands great sacrifice and a long struggle with oneself. Now tonight I want to give you the work teaching on knowledge itself, which is not at all easy to accept and must be thought of for a long time to become part of one's mind. So at the end of this, he's really talking about we need knowledge in order to be able to see and think in a new way. You know, just the idea of realizing that we make up our no's is revolutionary. That our stories aren't real. That's thinking in a completely different way. And the work asks us to put ourselves under the authority of these ideas until will is developed. To hone and develop our will. So that in those moments when we are in intense situations or we're triggered, there's space there for us. The work helps us create that space. The work helps us to relate to things in a new way. So the work octave is all about our own engaging in our own process of transformation. It's describing a process. And the most important part of the process is our intention, the no-do. What do I want? We might come here because we know what we don't want and we know what hasn't been working. So that's an example of how magnetic center might get us here. We come in crisis. We come suffering. We come on our knees. And then we have to find what we do want. So that's how we resound the do for ourselves. That's what keeps us here after we get here. Any comments or questions? What did you hear, Tracy?
I heard the gospel, the thing you read at the beginning, all through this. Hmm. I kept thinking about the gospel, and then I couldn't really articulate it, but I think this commentary articulates it exactly. And that idea of, you know, at first there's like, oh, that's God. Hmm. Oh, that was a great moment. Or that was it. You know, but, and that might be in the work too. Wow, that was a great work class.
Yeah.
But that's not it. and I'm often being pretty preachy in relationship with people. It's just a matter of acknowledging. Just acknowledge, acknowledge, acknowledge. It's not a figuring out. Mm-hmm. So I loved that phrase in here, new thinking demands new knowledge, but new knowledge will not make you think in a new way unless it capital I, mm-hmm. is acknowledged. So anyway, so in that gospel from the beginning of class, you know, I think it's almost kind of, you know, I don't know how heaven got described as the kingdom of God. But, you know, when you think of that, you think of something great and miraculous.
Right.
And we get tripped up in thinking these great moments.
Right.
But it's extremely ordinary and extremely practical. Mm-hmm. It's practical relationship, and it's just ordinary.
Yeah, well said.
I don't know why they call it kingdom. I think it's a real slippery word.
Yes, it is. Right. Well, and I think we can also look at that word and say it's the same thing as us trying to turn our no into yes, trying to make something happen the way we think it should happen. And it doesn't work that way. So we have our ideas of how it should go. Let's call that the kingdom, and that's not it. Mm-hmm. Capital I. Not it. Greta.
I really like the spiral suggested when Nichols said, we have that love of the work, we have that ray, we have that focus, and then we have to reevaluate it and go back to the dough to reinforce it and make it more strong. And I think that that is true for the octave itself. Mm. I mean, we are do, re, mi, fa, the mi, fa interval too. I mean, we have to get the do, re, mi together in a strong enough manner until we can get to the fa, mm-hmm. and the same thing for si do, mm-hmm. interval.
Right. As you were brought up the spiral, I also was seeing Father Thomas's spiral diagram, which says as we go up, there's a corresponding spiral going down. Because this is a process of purification. So back to the kingdom and the miracles and the bennies and the consolations, when we embark on this work octave, or we say yes to our journey, and we begin to have experiences that are very affirming that we're on the right path, it also means we're going deeper and deeper into shadow, into personal difficulties, and it has to be recognized that it's going to feel like we're getting worse. And that this is just not right. This is not the right path. This isn't what it's supposed to look like. I was supposed to have a halo by now. Pardon me? Or at least an aura. Yeah. Anyone else? Thori.
Well, what you're saying there leads into something that I continue to experience about this journey, and that is that and several people have mentioned it, that more and more I see the blessing of the no, mm-hmm. because it is showing me something that I didn't see before. And so there is more and more yes to the no, mm-hmm. as I go along, and which we know from the three forces, there can't be any manifestation without the no. And so yeah. I have seen that you talked about recurrence earlier, mm-hmm. and I have seen that there are those people and situations, and we do see them coming. And this week, in thinking about the yes and the no, I realized that what a great gift that person or situation is giving me, mm-hmm. and how, in a way, my ability to say yes to it frees them, because as long as I'm feeling a no, you know, as long as I'm feeling in resistance to them, it's almost like they have to keep coming back, yeah. and being there, being that for me again and again until I get it. And so it's like, oh my God, I really wish to be free, and I really wish to free them.
That's right. That's right. Thank you. Yes, Catherine.
I was struck by the statement that the realization of personal difficulties is possibly harder in the area of knowledge than it is of being. Mm-hmm. And I was sitting with that, and I see my tendencies to resist difficult material that I have to stretch to work on. And it comes up over and over, and I don't know if everyone has the same difficulties with knowledge as that, but I'm pondering now whether that resistance is the effort that it takes to take in a new idea, or if it's resistance because it might challenge mm-hmm. Some fixed way of thinking that I was so sure I knew already.
Yeah.
And I do see that, you know, many times I'm reading things, and the ones that go, ah, look at that, it's because it matches something I already felt or thought I knew or experienced. Not that that's a bad thing, but just I can see that effort to have to struggle with new material is probably more difficult. The being side almost seems like maybe it has more of a a wish or a, maybe it's got more of the benefits, I would say. You know, you get to have a shift in some way that you were struggling with. Just feels better, feels more loving. So I think in a way there's a greater attraction to that maybe than struggling with knowledge. So that was just what came up as I was hearing that piece.
As you were talking, I could feel the value of holding contradiction and paradox and unknowing, or, you know, not understanding yet. Feeling the value of that in-betweenness as I take in some new knowledge without really knowing what it's for, how to apply it, how to understand it, how to relate it to other ideas. There's great value in that. It's very active, you know, it's very creative. Sometimes it feels like we come up to some new idea and it feels like this big block that we just can't see through or feel through. But if we can stay with it and continue to have a relationship with it, there is some creative possibilities that open up. Joe.
I really liked what Catherine had to say, because cosmology has always been my difficult spot here in the work, and now I've been here about 4 years, and just by being in this group of people for 4 years on Thursday night, it's really, as Lori said, there's more yes than my no about it, and so it's just been being here on a relatively consistent basis, and really hearing the struggles and difficulties with it, that really is putting more yes in my no about it. And I'm finding that I really do have a lot more interest in cosmology now than I did 4 years ago. So I'm grateful for that.
So the other thing that you talked about, just by mentioning your being here for 4 years, is the other thing that's implicit in this work octave is commitment. Commitment. It's asking for a commitment, because it does take time. It takes time to feel into our resistance. It takes time to open up enough to see and to feel. Requires a commitment. So that's why he says magnetic center will get us here, but it won't keep us here, because what has to come along behind is our will. I'm willing to come even though I don't like it, I don't get it, but I'm going to come anyway and just see what happens. I'm willing. I mean, I've heard more than one person say, myself included, if I just show up, I know something will happen. Anything else? One of the things I wondered about as I read this tonight is, if we fast forwarded 40, 50, 60 years, how would Dr. David Hawkins describe the work octave? Because he also describes a process of awakening. But it's different, and yet when I thought about it just for a while, there's some overlap. So that might be a question for those of you who have read Hawkins to ponder. I actually started reading and thinking about the work octave in a new way as a result, and it started to take the work octave to a totally different place for me. And one of the things that it did, just in asking to look at it differently through Hawkins, is I realize that I cannot know anybody else's work octave or judge it at all. Because one of the things that Hawkins says is there's no success or failure, that all of it has a contribution towards the evolution of consciousness. So that includes my own success or failure, whatever that is. I mean, what I see is those terms don't even mean anything anymore. So maybe we can talk more about that next time when we have more time. This is going to seem completely unrelated as an exercise, but it will likely inspire personal difficulty. And one of the things that David Hawkins says in the back of Transcending the Levels of Consciousness is he gives a list of the 10 things you can do to awaken. And the number one thing, and this is the homework, is to be kind and compassionate to everything and everyone, no matter what, with no exception. Be kind and compassionate to everything and everyone, no matter what, with no exception. That's the assignment. Let's take a moment and put all of our books down, our pens. To recollect our attention in the body, in the present, in the breath. And let's pray together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Amen. awake now to a new do. We bless these tithes and offerings with the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on this planet over the lie that we are separate and are useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray. Amen. Protect us, Lord, as we stay awake, and watch over us as we sleep, that awake we may keep watch with Christ, and asleep rest in his peace. And may God grant us a quiet and restful night and a peaceful death. Amen.